my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can learn what it says I can learn. And I can go where it says I can go. In Jesus' name, amen. Even if it sends you to Africa, right? Robert, it's good to have you with us today, my friend. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when you are reviled and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now today we're going to go back to blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We started part one last week, and I didn't want to rush through because there's some things I wanted us to get a hold of from the Word. And so just a quick review, if you weren't here last week, or just to refresh our memory, we talked about, we always talk about this, blessed means supremely blessed or fortunate or well off. That's what it means. Every time it says blessed are, and so God's calling you fortunate or well off. You ever say about anybody, boy, they're just really fortunate. They're really fortunate people. Well, that's you. Blessed are those. Any of these states that you're in, condition you're facing in your life, in your walk, whatever season you're in and going through whatever, all any of these phases, he said, you're supremely blessed, you're fortunate, you're well off. And so, because of the promise made with each one of these. And then he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we looked at last week, that means that hunger and thirst means there's a craving there. There's a hunger there that needs to be filled. And we talked a little bit about our physical bodies where when we get hungry, you know, we'll react to that. And it takes us to our kitchen or to McDonald's or wherever we frequent. And so those pains move us somewhere. And that's what it's talking about. A hunger and thirst is more than just a desire. It's more than saying, well, someday I want to, or maybe when I get older, or I remember in school one time, was in probably junior high, maybe early high school, and one of the boys was in the boys' restroom one day, and there was a conversation going on with one of the Christian boys in there at that time, and he said he was witnessing to another boy, and the other boy says, you know, someday when I'm old, I'll get saved. But right now, I don't want to do that right now. And I thought, you know, for a young boy, sometimes when they don't know Christ and they don't know that He come to give us abundant life, they look at Christ as, you know, we can't have fun if we have Jesus. It's either fun or Jesus. You know, we have to take our pick. And so I'm assuming he found Jesus by now, and hopefully he did, and if he's still alive. But that's the way we are sometimes. I saw a little cartoon one time. It said, well, I would rather be a Christian than happy. It's kind of like you give up your happy. You can be a Christian or you can be happy. Now, which one you want to be, you know? And how many knows you can be a happy Christian? I mean, to me, there's no better life than Christianity. It's just, you know, God's made us promises and give us all this, everything we need, and we get to live a whole and a peaceful and have a relationship with Him. It's just awesome to me to be able to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and then have the assurance from this Word that we have. And so, but a hunger, a thirst, it's a craving. And here's something I wanted to give you before we get too far into it. When we have a craving and it's unattended, how many knows it produces something in us? That's how we, you know, for people that are addicted to drugs, say, they have a craving for drugs. Maybe it starts off with something they're trying, and so they can get relief in some situation, and so they look for relief through means of medication instead of spiritual, and I'm not against medication if that, you know, I take Allegra for my allergies, and I don't think allergies is demonic and, you know, and all that, so I'm not against medications. I'm just saying sometimes we take things, drugs or alcohol or whatever, it's soothing, it's trying to kill something inside of us, where Jesus wants to be that filler. He wants to be our shepherd, and He wants to be our comforter and our you know, and all the things that we need. But when we turn to that, first maybe it starts off with, this is for my comfort, and then it goes into, well, that was pretty good, I need this, and then it goes into addiction, doesn't it? It's a hunger and a thirst that starts slow, but now it develops into, it overcomes us. And then you see people that are addicted to drugs, and when they get to that addiction place, it's no longer about if I want it, it's I gotta have it. And I've had drug addicts in my family, probably you have too, somewhere in your line and your lineage. And so I found out that if when they need a fix, they'll go and they'll steal money out of their mother's purse, they'll steal from family members, whatever it takes to get that addiction satisfied, that hunger and thirst, that craving satisfied, that's what they'll do. Because that's such a hunger and thirst in them. And He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, who crave after righteousness. And remember we talked about what is righteousness, and it's really about what is right. I get tickled sometimes, people say, you know, they don't know their Bible very well, and they become a Christian, they'll say something biblical, and I say, well, that's biblical, do you know that? And they'll say, well, Grandma taught me that. You know, and I thought, well, good for Grandma, you know, that's good stuff there. Grandma teaching some good stuff, you know, and so and then I've had some of them teach stuff that was wrong, what Grandma, and they say, Grandma taught me, and I said, well, Grandma was wrong. And most of the time they don't like that. Like, you know, we're Okies here, you know. You call my grandma a liar? You know. No, actually the Bible's calling your grandma a liar. Take it up with Jesus, you know. And so I've just, not very many times, because usually grandmas teach truth from this word, from the Bible. And how many knows that's where we get right? That's where we get truth. And one of the greatest examples I ever had is where the truth is when He said, and I can't hate and hold grudge against my enemies anymore. That was a real relief to me when He said, and when I figured that out and I grasped that and I got a hold of it, that freed me. That was like taking the key to the jail that I was in and holding me captive to everybody that I didn't like. You know, we don't like them. And I got over that stuff and got over me. I mean, you got to get over you before you can get right. You got to get over yourself or you'll never get right. Because everything will be about you, bless your heart. You know, and it just will. It'll, you know, it's all about me. It's about what I like. You know, it's too hot in here. It's too cold in here. You know, it's too early, it's too late, it's, you know, I don't like that. And it becomes all about us until you get over yourself. And so you can't seek right until you get over yourself. Yeah, you can't seek right until you get past you. That's why He said you got to die daily. You got to die daily. I use this illustration because it's comical, but it's true. When I pass away, you can come by my casket and you can say, your mama's ugly and your daddy's poor and I don't like anything about you, and I'll never flinch. I'll never move a muscle. You know why? Because I'm dead. And that's what it says. You need to get to that point while we're living so you can be free. If you find death through the cross, you know, we just celebrated and recognized Christ and what He did for us at the cross. And when we get dead, we don't have all these. You know, and I'm human, and I'll let you in my circle. I did Rex's dad's funeral Friday, and they said, you know, he either liked you or he didn't. And that's not really a good report, is it? But that's the way a lot of people are. And I did notice that about him whenever I was talking. I met him a few times, and I did his wife's funeral, and so I did have a little relationship with him. And I noticed that he was listening very intently to what I said. I thought, he's going to either let me in a circle or not. Some people are like that. It's like they're listening to you and when you first meet you, and I'm going to let you in my circle or not. My circle is open. My circle is open. You can come in and I'll just love on you, and then you can leave, and it won't hurt me, because I just figure you need to leave. I've seen them come, I've seen them go. you know. And so my circle's open. And do you get hurt like that sometimes? Yeah, but the alternative of just selective circle stuff, I don't like that. Do you? If that's still you, you haven't found right, because there's still a part of you that, you know. And I understand chemistry. You know, you just click with some people, and we've talked about that. And I understand that. You know, you have people that you just gel with for whatever reason. I understand that. But the thing is, we should, when we're seeking what's right, we're hungry and thirsty after righteousness. We ought to find a truth in the Bible and say, I think this applies to me. This is not for the older group or the younger group. How many knows a truth in here, a principle in here, will apply to everybody? Here's one thing I found out. People take principles from this Bible. Heather, you might want to listen to this. So you're in college. You might want to write a book. And if you ever write a book, some of you that's going to school right now, or some of you just like to write, here's how to have a bestseller. I just noticed this. It doesn't matter if they're Christian or atheist or in between or don't say, but if they use godly principles in their book, they become bestsellers. You ever notice that? I'm an avid reader, and so the more I read, I think, you know, that's a godly principle. No wonder it gets a hold. No wonder it works for people. It's a godly principle that they put in there, and they didn't put God on it anywhere, but it's a godly principle. And how many knows, wherever you put a godly principle, a right principle, it works. Jim Rohn is a motivational speaker and great guy. And he said one time, somebody told him, well, you wouldn't have these number one books and tapes if you quit pushing God all the time. He said, so I push God all the time. Yeah. John Maxwell's another one. He's just risen to the top. You want to hire John to come give you a speech? Cost you $100,000. He used to be a preacher. I'm hoping I just follow in his footsteps, you know. No, but he uses godly principles in everything he does. And it just, right to the top. You know why? Because it's right. He that hungers and thirsts after what is right, after what's in this book, shall be filled. You'll get your need met. What filled for what? Whatever the hunger and the thirst is, you'll get it met. Same way with whatever. And it can be good or bad. You know, whenever you and I crave stuff, and it's wrong. Here, let me give you an example from, this is what I want to touch on. When the children of Israel, remember they came out of Egypt and they had such a hunger and thirst and craving to come out of bondage. Remember that? And so they come out of bondage and they're praying and God sends Moses. He's heard their cry. He's heard their hunger and thirst. He's filling this niche. And so he sends Moses. Moses shows up. He looks Pharaoh in the nose and knows the nose and the eye, and he says, I want to tell you something. It's time to let the people go. And remember what happened? He said, Pharaoh says, here's the problem. You guys got too much time on your hands. And so now you can make brick, but you got to gather your own straw and own materials and make the same quota. And if you don't, we're going to beat you up. And so remember what the people said? They just turned on Moses. Because what they're praying for, listen, this is what we do. We hunger and thirst for something that's right and something we need, and all of a sudden it's a little uncomfortable pulling us out and going to this thing, and so we just abandon what we've been hungry and thirsty for. We do that a lot. We may criticize them, but we do that a lot. So here they are. And then they finally, you know, he gives all these miracle after miracle after sign after wonder. He gives all that, and then they move them out of Egypt. And even after all of that and them praying and having such a hunger and thirst to be free, they're out in the desert just a day or two, and they figure, oh, the canteens are getting low. We're running out of water. And how many knows there's not much water in the desert? And here's what I've noticed. Sometimes when God brings us out of bondage and in our life, and we're headed on the road to Christianity, there is a little wilderness time there. Have you noticed that? That's where a lot of people get lost in the shuffle. They get lost in the shuffle. I see it all the time. We talked about one of the wilderness children this morning in our prayer, prayed for her. Because what they do, they come in, and God saves them, and they enjoy the freedom. They enjoy that experience, and the honeymoon somewhere is over. Remember the part in Jesus' prayer, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil? Remember that part? That's a good part to pray every day. I pray that every day. Because I found out this, in my walk somewhere, God's going to bring me down. He said, you know, let's just take Jack down this little path and see how he reacts today. Just a little rip, you know, somewhere. in my day. See, some of you hadn't learned yet. That's Jesus taking you down there. You think it's all just coming at you. It's happening to me. You know? Well, Jesus wants to see where you are. How many knows it lets you know where you are too? When you can't tell where you are when everything's good, when you've had a great day and everything's just flowed your way. You can tell where you are when the little ripple comes. It looks you right in the face and you're like, oh! Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Yeah. And so He leads us down the path. Now, He won't test us, but He'll lead us into temptation. He said He tests no man, but He'll just lead you down into the test. And so I watch people, and they're just like the children of Israel. They'll come in, they're in bondage, and they come out of that bondage in their life, and they find Jesus Christ, and they start on the road to freedom, and all of a sudden they'll hit a little glitch. And they're just like the children of Israel. Well, we had it better than this when we were back in bondage. And now watch, their hunger and thirst begins to turn from freedom back to bondage. And guess where they went back to? Watch. I'm telling you, it's a principle that will work in our lives. We'll have goals, God-honoring goals. We want to achieve, we hunger and we thirst, and all of a sudden it gets tough, the way gets tough. It gets tough, and so what we do, we begin to think, oh, you know, I had time before all this stuff was going on, you know. I mean, I want to be the supervisor, but I didn't know how to do all this. I want the raise, but I didn't know it was going to cost me all this. You know. I was talking to a young preacher the other day, and very outgoing, dominant type individual. He's tried a couple of churches right out of college, went to college together with him, and the bachelor's and the master's program. His name is Chris, and Chris said, after all we've been through, he's tried two churches, neither one worked. Now his wife not even excited about going back to church, pastor's wife, you know. And Chris is just kind of like coming into these churches, and these saints have been sitting there supporting these churches for years and years and years, and here comes this young guy with a bulldog attitude going to tell them what to do. And how many knows the church has a song in the songbook, I shall not be moved. We hadn't sang that in a while, praise leader, but that's in the songbook, isn't it? and so we talked a while, and I said, you know, I think part of my calling in my last phase of my life is to kind of go and put hope back in the small church. Because I love the small church. I love, and not because we're small, but just, you know, the intimate relationship we have. We become family, you know. When we buried Cliff the other day, I said, I've lost my friend and brother, you know. I mean, that was hard for me. And I've only known him 4 or 5 years, but, I mean, he's just always here. He's just in my life, and he's faithful, and just... You know, it was one of my supports kicked out from under me, and I realized it was Miss Thalma and Alicia's main support, but it was hard for me too. So, I think it's to put encouragement. And Chris says to me, he says, you know, all we've been through, because I talked to him about bringing hope and pride, good kind of pride, back to the small church and changing their attitude. I said, because I love what I do, and I love our church. And I said, you know, we support things, and we show it on the board where your money's going and what we're doing. And I said, we're excited about that, and we should be. And he says, oh, after all we've been... I said, and that's what I'm trying to change right there, what we've been through. I'm trying to change that. I said, you've not been through. You should say what God has allowed me to experience. What God has let me to... How He's honed me to grow. He's put me in the fire. And He's... You know, and that, there's... It's the same trial. It's just a whole lot different attitude. Some of your marriages would improve if you look at it that way. When she criticizes you, instead of saying, boy, she's just grumpy, say, she's honing me. I mean, it's just got about all the honing you can stand, you know. Don't raise your hand, you understand, but... When my wife, I know my wife's heart is good for me. She is my soul mate. And Rex's dad's funeral the other day, I told him, I said, you know, he left you a legacy in the fact that he taught you some things, and that was one of the things. They said he was in Shawnee, Oklahoma, spent his whole life down there, but he was walking by, and it was Hamburger King was the name of it, and there was his wife in the working, and he saw her through the window, and he told his cousin, first time he ever lays eyes on her, that's my wife, I'm going to marry her someday. I said, God can speak, he's still speaking and telling you who your soulmate is. But you got to listen, because here's what, if you're not seeking righteousness, you might be seeking and hungering after lust. And lust will say, that might be my wife right there. You know, you're saying it instead of the Holy Spirit speaking it to you. Because we're not seeking right, we're seeking lust. Big difference. I told him, I said, the Bible says if you find a wife, you find a good thing. If you don't find the right one, you just found a thing. It's bad. It's a bad thing. So, those that hunger and thirst after what is right, shall be filled. And this is the only way we know what's right is when we do this. So here they come out of the wilderness, and now they're out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and when they begin to shift, when their thoughts begin to go, they're no longer craving, if they had kept craving freedom, they'd have made it to the promised land. I read or heard sometime on the radio, it would have taken like maybe 12, 14 days for them to go from Egypt all the way across if they had stayed a steady walk to the promised land. Remember how many years they stayed because they changed that hunger and thirst? 40. And the ones that had that changed that hunger and thirst around never made it to the promised land. I mean, an easy walk. And I tell you, we do the same thing, church. God's made us a promise, and we start out strong, and all of a sudden we change our hunger and thirst because some little ripple or something happens, and we change it, and we never make it to right there where the blessing is. Because it's too hard, or if that's the way they are, you know. And then I see a lot of Christians doing that same thing. They come in, young Christians come in off the out in the world, and they come to the house of God, and all of a sudden that little ripple comes. That little trial comes, and they get their focus off the hunger and thirst. Never get your hunger and thirst off of righteousness. Don't get it on man or somebody's ministry or what something is or what something's not or how it, you know, never, because I'm telling you, we all have preferences and things, but how many knows, if you'll keep your focus on the Word of God, you'll always be a happy camper. Because you're hungry and thirsting after what's right. What's right, there's always going to be people that's going to grate your nerves on this planet. I think God put them there just for you. God sends some of the worst drivers in Oklahoma around me. Slow. He just puts them right there. And I'm like, oh God, oh God, oh God. You know. My present from Jesus today, yeah. And He puts stuff in your path just to see where you are. So what we have to do is when that comes in our path is say, okay, what is right? What is right? Listen, we ought to start putting this in our class, our starting point class. And I usually tell it, new Christians, but we need to just put it in there. Now, here's the deal. You're a new Christian. Now I want you to know it's going to get rough. They're going to have old cranky Christians. God's going to bring you old cranky Christians, and they're going to say something to you. They're going to offend you. And Mr. New Christian, what are you going to do? You're going to go to the Bible, and you're going to find out what's right. You're not going to run off because that's Satan's plan. That's not prayer faith plan. It's not the Bible plan. That's Satan's plan. So don't run off. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to stay here, right? Right. You know. You know what I mean? Give them the drill, you know. Because it happens, doesn't it? It happens. Is there a Christian in the building that hadn't been offended by somebody or something done by the church? It don't exist. It don't exist. We're talking about community in our class the other day, and Mark told Janice, said, me and Jack has got so close, there's nothing we wouldn't do for each other. Absolutely nothing we wouldn't do. He said, so pretty much we just sit around and do nothing for each other all day long. And they're always going to be smart alecks like that. I don't care how we try to weave. They're always going to be here. We told Donnie, he's always just shooting little funnies, you know, at us. And I said, they said, when are you going to stop? I said, when his name gets on the plaque out here. Now, we're just having fun. We're friends and we're having fun. So if you're having a bad day, well, it's okay. We're friends. See, because we love each other, we know what's right. And we just have a little fun along the way. But you got to do what's right. And you got to keep that hunger and thirst right. You got to keep it right. Look, turn with me to Psalms 51. I want to show you something. A man after God's own heart. You'd think a man after God's own heart. And you read the Psalms and you see David, such a praiser. You know, we got good praise team and stuff, but boy, I tell you, you would have loved David, you know, as a praiser, because he knew how to praise God and all. But how many knows the man that's after God's own heart has to keep his hunger and his cravings pure, or how many knows they can fall to the wayside? Here, a man after God's own heart, and one day he's on top of the castle, and it's a time when kings go out to war, and he didn't go out because, you know, he's got such an army built up now. There's no need for me to go. King, you just stay here and you stay safe, and the men will go and they'll do that. You know, Mark and I worked on a project of mine yesterday, long hours, and I was tired, and I told Jan, I said, sure was tempting to call the prayer warriors and tell them I'm not going to be there this morning. I said, but you know what? That's my priority. I love going to my office early and praying. That is so important to me and so key. And so unless I'm just sick or just can't be here, I thank God for the prayer warriors that God has given me. They have that gift and they feel the same passion I do about praying over this service before and any other need that we have in the congregation. That's a time we have corporate prayer, and that's so important to me. But I'm just telling you, that was a temptation for me. And she said, and I love what my wife says. She said, yeah, sometimes it's just really tempting to be a slacker, isn't it? Like confirmation, you know, you're on the right track, honey. Don't, you know, go to prayer meeting. And I did, and it's a good prayer, you know. And we prayed for people that needed prayer, and we prayed for the service today. So, but you have to keep that hunger and thirst in the right place. So he's on top of his palace, and he looks out, and he sees a woman. He's the king. And then back in those days, how many knows they could have several wives? David did. And so he looks out, and here's the thing. He begins to lust after this woman before he knows anything about her. And so when he looks out, and he lusts, and he inquires, and he sends someone out to get her and brings her into the palace, and you can imagine the first conversation when she is called by the king of Israel. I mean, come on, ladies. David's a good-looking guy, and the king has just called you, and you're married, you know, and you have to clean this guy's underwear, and you do all this stuff, and the king has called you. How many say I would be a little flattered if the king called me, you know? Because you know the guy you work with or live with all the time and take care of all the time, what he is and what he is not. But the king, for the king to call you. I mean, that would be flattering, wouldn't it? And so he calls her and he inquires about her personal life, and I'm sure she says, I'm married, king. And so I'm sure it just didn't go from there to an affair. It's what we call adultery today. We call it an affair because it sounds better, doesn't it? We had an affair. The Bible calls it what? Adultery. But we call it an affair. Well, in fact, we can call it a love affair. I mean, that's what we do. That's because we, you know, it sounds better. But you can't. We'll miswrite when we begin to soft pedal what this calls sin, whatever it is. I'm just using that, but whatever it is, when we stop calling sin from this word, you know, when it tells me that I shouldn't have greed in my heart and I'm to be a giver, and when I get greedy in my life, I just call, you know, whatever I want to call greed, it's still greed. Those that hunger and thirst after what's right, after righteousness, shall be filled. And when we veer off course and we begin to call sin something else, watch it, because we'll come just like David. David inquires, and then finally, I can just imagine her in there around his throne, and she's seated or walking or standing before him, and the conversation, in first words, he begins to take over the limits about you're attractive or you're a woman to be desired. I'm not sure what he said, but he began to lead in the wrong direction, And before long, he seduces her. And then Bathsheba should have cried out. How many knows? It doesn't matter if it's the king, because this is the written word. This word is right, whether it's some big official or some lowly pauper. This word is for all of us. And so she should have screamed out. If somebody's taking advantage of you or raping you, she should have screamed to high heaven, you know, and let him know that I'm married and I'm faithful. She didn't. So neither one were without fault in this relationship. But what happened was David has been craving right. You know, isn't it funny that he wouldn't lay one finger, had two or three opportunities to kill Saul that was after him and tried to kill him, threw spears at him, dogged him most of his life with troops and never could. And so David had a couple of times and he said, I won't touch God's anointed. So he had, in one area, he was like overboard, you know. David wasn't a very good father. If you read about his life and his children, he wasn't a very good father. But he was a great man of God when it came to serving and longing and hungering after God. You know, he gave us a lot of things. You know, the house, I'd rather spend a day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. I mean, he gave us a lot of powerful, this is the day the Lord has made, I'll rejoice and be glad in it. And so he gave us a lot of powerful things in Psalms, but his hunger and his thirst when it came that day to doing what was right was abandoned. And all of a sudden now he finds himself in an adulterous situation. And then, remember, he tries to cover up. And here's the problem. Once we stop hungering and thirsting after what's right and we follow a wrong inclination, and this could be in anything. You know, if I'm angry at you and I follow that for a while, it's never going to stop there. It's always, because I'm not hungering and thirsting after righteousness in that path anymore, so it's going to lead to something else that's worse. Are you with me? It could be anything. It could be greed, anger, hurt, bitterness, whatever this calls sin. You know, this is like keeping the Sabbath holy. When we came in at 10:30 this morning, we thought the rapture took place, and a lot of you, two of us thought, man, where's all the people? Did y'all think we changed in September the time or what? And just a little pastoral rebuke. It's very disrespectful to the praise team for you to get here late. It'd be like you preparing a special meal for me that says it's going to be on the table at 10:30. Would you please be here at 10:30 so we can eat it hot? And we say, sure, and we come 15 till or 20 till or 11 o'clock. Same principle. So it's just a little rebuke for some of you late bloomers. Well, I am pastor. I'm supposed to give a little rebuke once in a while. And if you took that and you just said, you know what, he's right, we're gonna be here next Sunday. We're gonna start making a commitment because it's 10:30. It's not 8. I got to work for the world at 8. Can't I be at God's house at 10:30? And so, for some of you, if you're upset right now, you just quit hungering and thirsting after the right stuff. Amen. Shall I continue? So David finds out that he can have his way. He's the king. And he knows you're the king of your castle. You can have your way. You can act however you want to act. You can react however you want to act. You can do whatever you want to do. But how many knows the king has to pay the price when the king makes the decision? You can do it. God won't override your choice. But when you make a choice and I make a choice and it's not right and we're not hungering after what's right, then just know you'll pay the piper. Consequences are coming. I can hate somebody if I want to, but I'm in prison. Not that person. I'm in prison. I can hate what you do, but I'm in prison, not you, because you'll keep doing whatever you want to do. So I need to find out what's right. God said, you know what? If it's an enemy, love him. Pray for those that spitefully use you. Not just use you, spitefully use you. So all he's saying is keep a good attitude about anybody that comes along. And you won't be in prison, they will. That's a good deal, isn't it? That's better than Walmart, isn't it? So David has now, he tries to bring Uriah in, and so it looked like this is his child, because now he's not only had an adulterous affair, but she's become pregnant, Bathsheba has, and so now he brings the husband in from the battlefield and says, go home, and he's got it all set up. So, you know, he's got a plan. He's got a plan to get this sin off of him, and him and Bathsheba just know, and this is our child, but nobody else but us will know. How many knows who else will know? God will always know. He'll always know. So here he is, and he's doing a cover-up. It don't work. The guy's loyal to the army. Wouldn't you know it? She has to have a guy that's loyal to the army. And he won't go home because all of his buddies are out in the field. So David says, well, I'll get him drunk. How many knows drunk guys will go home? Not him. Loyalty, even drunk. So he sends him back out to the battlefield with a note in his hand. He carries his death sentence back out to the battlefield. And was it Joab, wasn't it? He gives it to Joab and says, here's a letter from the king. Opens it up and says, put him out on the heat of the battle. Withdraw the troops and kill him. This is the guy that was hungry and thirsty after God's will for most of his life. I'm telling you, it doesn't take long to get the wrong cravings and the wrong thirsting going on in our lives that we're on a path we never thought we would be on. So be careful what you hunger and thirst after. You might just get it. You might just get it. So here's the good news. You know, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall what? Be filled. Listen, in my Bible, at the top of, in Psalm 51, the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Remember the story? He comes to David. He says, I got a story for you. Had a man, had a little sheep, just a little poor guy, had one little sheep, and he loved that sheep like his own child, and he slept in his house. You know, they give him a really good picture, you know, about this little sheep, and this rich traveler come by, and instead of taking from somebody, he ate that guy's sheep. And boy, it just infuriated David. And David said, I'll tell you, that guy is dead. Over a sheep. Now, he's got conviction over a sheep, but not a man. That's the way we are a lot of times. If, you know, we get real judgmental if it's over them, but boy, if it's me now, I need some grace. Because my story's different. Could be the same thing, but because it's me, it's different. Kind of like the old saying, only minor surgery is if it's on you and not me, right? That's minor, yeah. So anyway, he tells him the story, and so when he's infuriated and at the height of his fury, he says, David, you're the man. If you didn't have enough wives, God would have given you more wives. But you took Uriah's wife and you had him murdered. And God revealed to the prophet what he had done. And this is David's response. Listen to this. It doesn't matter how far off base you've been. You can get back into this being filled thing if you'll seek what's right. David, under the old covenant, two offenses that is punishable by death. No grace under the Old Testament for this. Under two things, and this is his plea to God, and God gave him grace and spared his life over death, over adultery and murder. This is hunger and thirst. This is what it looks like. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Huh? He's hungry, isn't he? Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Listen, when you're on the right path, your sin is always before you. When you get up in the morning, that's what you're thinking about. It's the sin I'm in. During your day, you're thinking about the sin I'm in. That's how you know if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You can't live in sin. That unforgiveness and that ought you have against your brother or sister or somebody at the office, you can't live with that when you know that what's right and you're living in that. And if you don't, that's going to be before you. Your sin is always going to be when you're seeking what's right. And when you're not, you'll just float along every day. And it may be in the back of your mind somewhere. But if you're not seeking righteousness, you can just live right in it. You can just hate whoever you want to hate to your grave. And it won't bother you because that's the way we are. You offend us, one of us, we're all offended at you. You know. I mean, you can live like that and probably live okay, but you can't if you're seeking what's right. Because it'll be before you every day. For I acknowledge my transgressions, verse 3. My sin is always before me. Verse 4, against you and only you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. In sin my mother conceived me. Isn't it wise of David to recognize that, you know what, that seed's in me? Sometimes, you know, we think we're just really above sin, don't we? How many knows we're not? And everybody's got an area or two that you just battle. It's just that's life. You just got battles in your life that you just fight and, you know. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. That's what we need when we're coming out of deep sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. He's lost it, hadn't he? You know, sin will just rob you of your joy and your gladness. You know, nothing will make you happy. Most of us live in pretty nice homes, drive pretty decent cars, and how many have found out that won't make you happy? It won't make you happy or sad. I'm just as happy in the first little house we ever lived in as I am the one we're living in now. It's just a place to live. And I like our house, but I was just as happy when I got my first little house, 800 square feet. So it's not about stuff. That's just part of what you desire and some of your goals you set. But it won't make you happy. Happy is about just enjoying where you are and what you're doing. And that's what cravings will do. Whatever you crave will produce what you are. What you are right now today is a product of your cravings. Yesterday, last week, last month. That's exactly what you are. And you can't blame mama or daddy or the economy or anything else for your attitude and your happiness or your lack of happiness on stuff and outer circumstances. Well, whatever you've craved has brought you to where you are today. That's why you look and act and who you are today. It's because your former cravings. Let me give you an example. How many has ever seen on TV the concentration camps under Hitler? That's what a craving looks like that is unmet, unattended to. That's what a craving looks like that's gone for an extended period of time and been unmet. You know, we use all kinds of excuses why we carry this around, but I'm telling you, this is why we carry that around. I didn't see one heavy person. All had their eyes were in their sockets. We're a product of what we did yesterday, what we craved yesterday. That's what product of what we are today. And here's the picture I got when I saw that. I thought with the concentration camps. In America, we have a lot of Christian people that look just like that, like they did in that concentration camp spiritually. I believe that with all my heart. We have a lot of, if you could see our spirits, you know, like you can see our bodies, if you could see those, we have a lot of people that look just like those people did physically in our spiritual bodies because we don't crave this craving for God's Word and God's relationship and all. It goes unattended because we get busy. We're too busy to get this and too busy to have that relationship with Christ and keep full of that, and so we look like spiritual anorexia. Are you with me? And that's a real concern. David says, verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And I love this one. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Is that a craving? That's a craving, isn't it? David says, man, I've lost this Holy Spirit, and I'm in a bad place. I'm in a dangerous place because now I'm not being driven by the Holy Spirit. I'm being driven by fleshly lust and the flesh, and I'm going down a dark path, and it's killing me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Wow. So it doesn't really matter how far down you've been or what kind of a place you've found yourself in or created for yourself. It won't be farther down than this. And these are some of the cravings and things that we need to have. Things just like this, to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Don't take it from when Jimmy Swaggart was found out about running around and doing all with prostitutes. This is the scripture he used when he made his public repentance. Some people say, oh, it's crocodile tears. I don't think it was, because he loved this word. He still does, as far as I know. And I don't know him personally, but I know he was one of the best Bible teachers I've ever listened to in my early walk. And this Bible, how many knows? Pharisees know the Scripture too, but I'm telling you, he had the Holy Spirit. His playing could soothe the demons. I'm telling you, his piano playing, the gifts that he had, and probably still has. I haven't seen him in years, but I'm just saying, wherever you are, there'll be consequences. But he can bring you back if your cravings are for righteousness. You lost your joy, he can bring that back. But you've got to start craving the right things or you'll never get your joy back. You just go around blaming people all your life. Why, you look like a prune. And it's not people. It's this. This is what the joy of the Lord is, your strength. This is, I can have a happy time with all of you or without you. I love you and I'd miss you. But if I had to move to Timbuktu next week and Jesus and Jana was with me, I'd be a happy camper. If I had to go to Africa with Bob, I'd still be a happy camper. Because I'm just happy wherever I am because I've got what I'm just seeking truth. Am I perfect? No. And do I know that I need to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Yes. But I'm telling you, it's available. If it's available, let's use it and let's live it and let's have what God said we could have. Let's be filled. Let's be filled with whatever we need because He said it's available for us. Let me give you a couple of scriptures and we'll close. Just look, first of all, look in Revelation. Some glad morning, Revelation 7. I personally believe this is where the church is raptured, between the sixth and seventh trumpet, I believe it is. And when he opens the seventh seal, I think there's a symbolism here. I think this is where the church actually makes it into heaven. And I'm not here to talk about theology, but I think this is, to me, it's a simple approach, and this is my belief that where, for the first time, when John's having his revelation, that he's seeing the rapture of the church. I think this is where it's at. I think it's in the middle of the Great Tribulation. And I told God one time, I said, now if I'm just stupid, and you're going in his pre-trib, don't leave me, okay? Don't leave me here for stupidity. I want to go, you understand, with the first group. But I think it's going to be in the middle of the tribulation. So this is where I think it comes alive, and we're all changed in the moment of the twinkle of an eye, and then we're out of here. And I think this is it. Some people think it's back over in earlier chapters, but I believe this is it, and before the great wrath of God is poured out in its fullness. But I want you to notice something. How many know someday we won't have to hunger and thirst is my point. And let's read in verse 13, Revelation 7. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Oh, happy day. They shall neither hunger any more. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For all you cement contractors in the house and laborers outside, the heat will strike us no more. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So, when we get there, the hunger and thirst will be over because we'll be filled every day because we're in His presence. He's dwelling among us and we're going to be some happy campers. But today, how many knows, there's a hunger and thirst going on. And I won't turn there, but I'll close with this. John 6:35, Jesus said, for now, until we get to this place, He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Are you hungry today for something? Well, you need to go to Jesus. He said, you'll never hunger if you'll come to me. And he who believes, when you go to him, he said, if you'll believe, you'll never thirst. I mean, oh, that's a great promise. I mean, are you hungry and thirsty after something today? Boy, you're saying to my heart, my soul, something's just not right in my life today. I'm telling you, Jesus says, if you'll come to me, you won't hunger. And if you'll believe when you get here, you'll never thirst. I can fix what you're quenching today, what you're desiring, what you're craving, that hole, that void, whatever it is, I can fix it today, but you need to come to me and you need to believe when you get here and you'll see the difference. That's the promise we have today until we get to Revelation 7. Are you hungry today? If you are, he's available. He said, just come. Just come today. And when you come, believe. I'm here to meet you. He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. They shall be filled. Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for showing us that it really matters to have right desires, right cravings in our heart. And I pray, God, that if there's any of us in this place today that's got wrong cravings in an area, I pray that you'll, Holy Spirit, come and we give you permission today to show us that this is a wrong craving. This is not a godly thing and it's not right. And we seek righteousness. You said those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, after what is right according to Scripture, shall be filled. So today, Lord, I pray the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would come and shine His light in our hearts and our lives. And if we're living in an area where it's not right, help us to turn from that before we get deeper and deeper into sin. When we walk in darkness, it just only gets darker and darker. So deliver us from that and help us to turn from that today and turn towards you. If we're harboring something in our heart, God, that's not right, just change us today. If we have thoughts that's not right, change us today. If we're dealing with greed or lust or any sin, you know, leaving the church, whatever it might be today, anything we're entertaining, God, that's not godly, it's not right, deliver us today, Lord, and create in us a clean heart, oh God. And help us to hunger and thirst after what's right. So we can live that fulfilled and happy and joyous life through the power of Jesus Christ. That's your promise. That's what we have access to. So help us never live below our privileges as your children. And we thank you, God, for the opportunity to live a wonderful life through Jesus Christ. A blessed and well-off and fortunate life. Thank you for that promise. We receive that today in Jesus' name.